This morning, I want to bring you a message titled The Four C's of Carmel. There should be a handout that you would have gotten. That's so that you guys don't get confused. I'm going to be jumping through a couple of different stories, and I don't want to lose you. But Lord willing, you can keep up and get something out of the message. So I'd like to start by praying, and we'll commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ability to be in your house today. Lord, we thank you for your abundant mercies and your blessings towards us. Lord, we come now and Lord, we silence our hearts so that we can hear what you would have to say for us. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work mightily today in both me and Lord, everyone listening to this message. Please use this time, Lord, that we might draw closer to you, and please convict us of, Lord, something today. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, would you be able to turn to 1 Kings chapter 18? 1 Kings chapter 18. And we'll start by reading verses 17 and 18. So 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 17. It says, "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." At this point in Israel's history, the king and queen of the northern kingdom of Israel were Ahab and Jezebel. Now, if you know anything about these two people, it's just that they are extremely wicked, possibly the most wicked king and queen that Israel ever saw. They had turned the nation of Israel from following after God to following after the false god Baal. Now, in verses 17 and 18, we see that Ahab accuses Elijah of troubling Israel, and Elijah responds by putting forth a challenge and a test. And this leads me to my first point, which is Israel is conflicted. Now, if we read on in chapter 18 and verse 19 to 21, it says, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long hold ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Elijah calls for all of Israel to be gathered at a place called Mount Carmel. And in verse 21, we read that Elijah puts forth a challenge. It's a pretty heavy question that he asks. He asks, "How long hold ye between two opinions?" See, a lot of the nation had been turned away from following God to following Baal. But at the same time, most of the nation was still trying to incorporate worship of God. They couldn't decide who they were going to follow. And if you look back through the history of Israel, this was a constant problem. During the time of the judges, we can see that they're in a constant to and fro from worshiping God to worshiping a false god. Now, the word here that's said is halt, but it doesn't mean stop, as is often translated in modern English. But the Hebrew word for halt means to limp, to hobble, to stagger, to waver between two sides. You see, they were trying to worship both the Lord and Baal, and as a result, it wasn't going well. They would not commit to either one. We can see in James chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, the Bible says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. And you might be here this morning and you're halting between two opinions. Maybe it's between God and the pleasures of this world. Or possibly there's just one aspect of your life that you have not given up to God yet. You haven't fully surrendered yourself. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it's a very well-known verse, says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, the idea in this verse is that we as Christians need to give up our whole life to the service of God. There can be no aspect of your life owned by something or someone else. And you may think, well, that's a bit extreme, isn't it? Why should I give up my whole life, every aspect? Isn't it good enough that I just give all the big decisions to God, but then the small decisions I can deal with myself? Well, the Bible says in that verse that it's our reasonable service. If you look all throughout the Bible, you can see just how much God's done for us. How much He's loved us, how much grace and mercy that He's shown us. And if you really do a deep dive into the Bible, it's not going to seem like that big of an ask in the end. And this is our answer to us halting between two opinions. If you look into the scriptures, you'll see that God has done so much for you, and the things of this world will no longer seem too appealing. Now, this leads me to my second point. Israel is convicted. After Elijah puts forth this challenge, he then moves on to the test. In verse 25, it says, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call, let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them, that's the prophets of Baal, choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. The 450 prophets of Baal were to make a sacrifice to their God, and Elijah would make a sacrifice to his God. And whichever God answered by sending fire down from heaven, that would be the true God. That is the whole idea of these verses, this challenge. Now, in verse 26, we read that the prophets of Baal made up their altar. They put the wood on the stones and the bullock on top, and then didn't put any fire underneath. Now they started to call out to their God. They called out to Baal and there was no answer. They went on and on, and Elijah ends up mocking them. It's pretty funny to see. Elijah says that maybe, you know, Baal's away. He's on a journey. Maybe you aren't loud enough. Or maybe possibly he's sleeping. You need to call louder. And I find that really interesting because what Elijah's taunting them with is what the basics are of something being called a god. Maybe Baal can't hear you, or maybe he's distracted. Well, the true God knows everything. Maybe Baal's on a journey. God's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Maybe Baal's sleeping. Well, the true God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful and therefore doesn't need to sleep or rest. In verse 26, it says that they cried from morning to noon, which is approximately 6 hours, and there was still no response from heaven. Now, Elijah finally puts an end to all this. He says, that's enough. And he could have actually stopped it right there. No. They've been praying to Baal for 6 hours and there's no fire. Surely that's enough proof to show that Baal isn't real and that God is. But no. God wants to leave no doubt in the Israelites' mind. So Elijah sets up a new altar. He builds a new altar, sets the stones, the wood, and the bullock on top. And then he wants to get Israel to drench the altar in water. Now, based on archaeological finds, a typical barrel would have been around 20 to 40 liters. And we read in verses 32 to 35 just how many. So 32, this is Elijah building the altar. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. So in total, there were 12 barrels of water that was used on this sacrifice. Now, if we use the measurement that 20 liters is 1 barrel, that would mean that there would be around 240 liters of water on this sacrifice and around this sacrifice. If 40 liters, it would have been 480 liters around the sacrifice. Needless to say, this sacrifice was drenched. So Elijah finished setting up his altar. He kneels down, and in verse 37, he prays to God. It says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their back again. And what happened in verse 38? Well, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, I don't know how hot fire has to be to consume stone, but I would probably say fire from heaven hot. You can also notice the immediacy in the time between Elijah's prayer and God's answer. In the end of verse 37, Elijah says, thou hast turned their back again. And in verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell. And in verse 39, this was Israel's response. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Israel was convinced without a doubt. And God's made sure that there's enough proof for us as well. And that's what the Bible is for. But not only the Bible, all of creation, we are told, sings the praises of God and points towards him. So, God never leaves a doubt. Israel was convinced. This leads me to my third point. I know we're moving fast. I hope that you're following me. My third point, Elijah is confused. Elijah has shown Israel the true God. The prophets of Baal were then taken and killed by the sword, and Elijah had stood up to King Ahab. Now, if you turn over to the next chapter, chapter 19 and verse 1 to 4, we read, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thine life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. We read in these verses that Elijah has run for his life. Jezebel has said that she would kill Elijah, and he has run in fear. And we look at these verses and we think, Elijah, how confused are you? How could you go and do some incredible miracle and then 2 seconds later fall so far? Elijah, why was this your response to Jezebel's threats after such a high moment? Here is the prophet of God out in the desert asking for God to take away his life, even though one chapter ago he had been such a faithful servant. But God is a merciful God. He takes care of Elijah, giving him food, water, and rest, and instructs him to go to a cave on the side of a mountain. God gives Elijah strength to continue, and he does the same for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, you can turn there. It's an incredible verse about God's strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Says, And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power of, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, we can just be just as confused as Elijah sometimes. But praise God, he provides the strength that we need to get back up when we fall. If we read in verse 8 and 9, Elijah rises up, he eats and he drinks, and he goes in strength unto Mount Horeb. Verse 9, And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? God asks Elijah, Why are you here? Now, God already knew why Elijah was there. God doesn't really ask questions for his benefit because he already knows everything. Rather, it's for our benefit. He asks questions for us to be able to look inside of us and realize where our mind is at. He did the same in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve when he asked, Where art thou? What have you done? So, God asks Elijah, Why are you here? And Elijah responds in verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I'm alone, God. I've done everything that you've asked for, and yet there are people that are trying to kill me. We can see here that Elijah is very confused. You know, in the verses to come, we can see that God tells Elijah, you're not actually alone. There's 7,000 people of Israel that have not bowed down to Baal. And the people that were trying to kill him would soon be overthrown and that threat would be gone. But we can be just as confused as Elijah in our Christian walk sometimes. We go through incredible times of spiritual growth, and then the next second it seems like we are in the lowest of lows. We just need to remember that God cared for Elijah, and God cares for us in the exact same way and gives us the strength that we need. This brings me to my fourth and final point. Elijah was convicted. Now, we won't have all time to go into all the lessons from the way that God talks to Elijah. It's an incredible story. I would look into it if I were you and haven't read it before. But to summarize, God tells Elijah to go to the mouth of the cave, where Elijah is met by some incredible forces. He's met by a wind that broke rock apart, an earthquake that shook the floor, and a fire that struck fear in Elijah's heart. And then a still small voice. And in this still small voice, we see God's response to Elijah's mindset in the previous verses. I already mentioned it, but in verses 15 to 18, we read, "And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be king, prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Now we can see that there is still 7,000 Israelites that hadn't bowed the knee, and everything would be all right. In verses 19 to 21, Elijah leaves the mountain and goes and obeys God's instructions. Now, I believe that if Elijah was not convicted of his wrong thoughts, that those verses would read very differently. We can see that God had called Elijah to go, and Elijah followed his call. He went, and he found Elisha, who then went on to help him. But God's calling you to something as well. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We've been commissioned by God to share the gospel message to all people, whether that's in a mission fields overseas, as an evangelist, as a preacher in a Sunday school or youth group class, to your neighbors, work colleagues, school friends. We all have this conviction and commission to go and share the gospel. And I'm wondering this morning, are you listening to that conviction of the Holy Ghost? Have you made steps? Maybe you feel convicted, but you haven't done anything about it. You know, it's not really the thought that counts in this aspect. We need to actually do something about it. So, to finish up, Israel was conflicted. Israel was convicted. Elijah was confused. And Elijah was convicted. I pray that you've gotten something out of it, and we'll pray to close. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful truths that we find in your word. Lord, I pray that someone here today would be able to take something from this message. Lord, I pray that we would be able to look into our own hearts, and Lord, that we would be able to find something that we need to work on. Lord, I pray that you would please bless the rest of the service. Please bless us as we go home, Lord, in Jesus' precious name.